Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do want to see your Son lifted high. Lifted high as we sing your praises in worship. Lifted high as we open up your word. Lifted high as we pray. Lifted high as we leave this place later this morning and go back to our homes. Lifted high throughout the week as we go to work, as we interact with our families, interact with people in school. Lord, our goal this morning is to see the name of Jesus exalted, lifted up, magnified, and that by seeing him magnified, Lord, we might be spurred on to love and good deeds because of the great mercy that you've poured out on us because of what your Son has done. We just pray that as we open up your word this morning, that you would do a powerful work in our hearts. We are dependent upon you to do that, Lord. This isn't a motivational talk. This is not a time, Lord, where we learn information that we can put into practice, although that is certainly true. This is a time, Father, where we come and we want to see the majesty of Christ. We want to understand the depth and the riches of the gospel. We want to be transformed, Father. That's a supernatural work. Lord, you're going to have to do that. So we pray for your Spirit to fill us, to empower us, to change us, and to equip us, and to bear fruit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to be having communion at the end of the message. So in preparation for that, just a note for those of you that are visitors, communion is something that we do to remember the Lord's death, the Lord's burial, the Lord's resurrection, and his sacrifice for us. It is for, the scriptures say, that it's for those who have trusted Christ. So we want to invite you to participate in communion later this morning. If you've trusted Christ, for those of you that have small children and you don't know where they stand, they may not be born again yet, they may not have trusted Christ, we ask that you explain that to them some other time, and at a time when you're confident of their profession of faith, then you can allow them to participate. Regarding families, especially young children, we want to encourage you. At Grace Community Church, we are hopefully a very family-friendly church. I hear an amen from a small infant towards the back. We are going to implement, it's not really a policy so much, but we're going to, as we grow and as the sanctuary becomes more and more full, let me explain the way it used to be. At Grace, before the sanctuary started filling up, I don't know why this is true, but the best seats are in the back, obviously, because those are the ones that fill up the front. I chew breath gum, I floss, and I do all of the things necessary for dental hygiene, but nonetheless, no one sits up front, and I understand you don't want to get too close to Shamu and SeaWorld, and you don't want to get too close to me when I preach. But because we're growing and we're filling up, it used to be that a lot of the young moms with little ones would sit close to the back, and that is for apparent reasons. Once the little ones start squawking, they don't like to make a scene, so they just kind of quietly stand up and slip out. Well, now that we're starting to grow, those seats are full, so we have lots of moms that are in the middle, and sometimes they're a little uncomfortable when their babies or their toddlers start whining and making all sorts of noise. So where am I getting to? We are going to begin to reserve the back row against the wall for moms, dads with small children to make it easier for them to exit if need be. Now, does that mean that you can't sit there if you don't have a little one? Well, we'll hunt you down and beat you with a rubber hose. If you've come to Grace long enough, you'll understand that sarcasm is highly valued from my point of view. No, but we just ask that you be conscious of that, because we do want to make this the most family friendly environment, and an environment where everyone can hear the word as well. I'm going to start out with some announcements. I don't usually do this, but the newsletter is coming out today. This is in the back. I want to encourage every single one of you to pick one of these up. Because it is kind of the start of the new school year, there's a whole lot of things in there regarding ways to get involved. But I want to start by reading an announcement that doesn't come from Grace Community Church. This one of the people that come to Grace visited their son in Illinois, Crawfordsville, Illinois, and this is a church bulletin. And this is the literal announcement that was read from the pulpit. Okay, you ready for this? A new group called COWS, Christian Older Women Singles, is starting, offering fun and fellowship every other month. You can get more information at the church entrance or see the following name. I prefer Women of the Word, the WOW group, as opposed to COWS. I don't know about you ladies, but how many of you ladies are going to be all hot to trot to join the COWS group? All heifers meet at the back of the sanctuary. Fodder and straw will be provided, as well as the study of the following scriptures. Now, we're not going to offer any COWS groups in the near future. Somebody did mention, I told them about this, and they said we could offer HOGS. That would be what was the acronym? I can't even remember. Hot Older Guy Singles. There you go. Maybe the COWS and the HOGS could hook up and... Sheep is an appropriate metaphor, not so much cows. So, in all seriousness, I want to use that as a segue to say, you know, we do have a lot of things going on, and I want to take some time to just plug some of those because they're very, very important. Number one, today is the beginning of a new series. We are going to go through Romans chapter 5 through 8, and we're going to dig deep. I'm going to go into that in a moment. But there's a lot of things going on. If you have your newsletter, check that out. Some of the things that are going on is there are women's Bible studies. They're not cow groups. They're WOW groups, Women of the Word. Encourage you to check those out, ladies, if you're not involved. Mugging a Muffin, all sorts of different stuff. For the men, there's a seminar coming up October 20th. I want you to check out the men's table. This is the way it is. When you come and you see all the different informational tables, you see the children's is really decorated and they're really on top of things, and you see the youth, they got it going on, they got all sorts of stuff, and you see the women, their spread is just incredible. They got all these brochures and these decorations, and then you see the men and there's nothing there. That's because men are very simple. Simple's a kind word, some of you ladies are thinking, but we do have some new stuff out there. There's some new stuff going on. There's going to be A Man in His Life. It's a seminar on October 20th. All sorts of information about how the men's small groups hook and connect with that. I want to encourage you men to check that out if you have not already done so. Also, there is a marriage conference coming up October 12th, Friday evening, and also the 13th. This is a free-to-love conference. This is absolutely crucial. If your marriage is somewhat on the rocks, you need to be there. If your marriage, it just needs an extra spark, you need to be there. There's going to be some serious in-depth study going on here and some messages and time to reflect and share with your spouse. Really want to encourage you to come to that. And also, we want to invite you October 21st, which is a Sunday, 6:30 p.m., to the church on a Sunday evening for corporate prayer. There's a whole lot of reasons for that, but you know that we've been looking for a family pastor. You know that, or maybe you don't, that's been an ongoing thing for about the last year and a half. We've been looking for a worship pastor. We are growing. Our faith families are growing. There's a lot that we want to see the Lord do, but apart from the Holy Spirit working in us as individuals and working in us as a church, whatever we do is in vain unless the Lord is the builder of this house. So we want to set aside a specific time, a corporate prayer. If your faith families meet on that night, bring your faith families. This is a corporate time where all of us are going to come together, so we really want to encourage you. You know, I plugged a lot of different events just now. And oftentimes events are a means to an end, but they are not the end in and of themselves. Case in point, 2 weeks ago when I was not here, Dr. Gilbaugh preached on Jonah. I was up in Minnesota, central Minnesota, and I was speaking at a youth conference, a retreat. And I was going through basically a scaled-down version of the life of Abraham. The theme of the conference was how to live, how to have a life of significance. And that was based upon receiving the call and receiving and living a life, a grace-filled life. And the conference, it went really, really well. One of the counselors that I talked to, it was a retreat for a Christian school. So the whole school gets up and they go to this place in the woods in this beautiful lake in central Minnesota. But one of the counselors after the first session, I was talking to her, an adult, and each small group got, and they got together after each session, and they would have a time, a small group, and discussion and prayer. And one of the teenage girls was lamenting over the fact that one of her friends didn't make the trip. See, the trip was optional. The kids were not required from this Christian school. They didn't have to go to this camp, this retreat. It was optional. But one of her friends had opted to stay home, and she was so disappointed that she didn't hear the message, that she wasn't there for the conference. And the counselor said, "Well, what was the reason that your friend gave?" And here's the reason that she gave. She said, "The problem with retreats are that nobody stays changed. The problem with retreats are that nobody stays changed." Here's the scenario. Every Friday, every year, for the last how many years, these kids board a bus from their school. They meet in the parking lot. They drive an hour and a half north into central Minnesota, this beautiful lake. They get there and they have some awesome worship, and they have their little teenage Christian mosh pit up at the front where they're all doing the rapture jump, as I learned that's what they call that. I'd never seen the rapture jump. I'm sure it's in a verse somewhere in the Bible, but I hadn't found it. And they get all jacked up, and it's a time of awesome worship, and then the speaker comes and he speaks, and there's messages, and then there's small groups, and then there's crying, and then there's tears. And then they basically decide to stop being jerks and start loving Jesus more and loving each other more. And they hug, and then they go home on Sunday, and everything is great. And then on Monday, they're jerks again. And that's the way it works. That's the typical Christian retreat. And oftentimes, these events that I just plugged aren't any different. At least the results aren't any different. You know, a lot of us come to church for the same reasons that those kids attend a Christian retreat. We fully well expect something to change. Some of you are here this morning, you come to Grace Community Church, or you go to any church, and maybe you're visiting here this morning. The reason that you come is because you expect something significant to happen. You expect that when you leave, you will be different than when you came. You expect what you hear to actually make a difference in your marriage. You expect it to make a difference in all of your relationships if you're not married. You expect it to make a difference in how you interact with your neighbors. You expect a character transformation from the inside out. That's what you expect. People come and they come and some of you sing because you're filled with joy. Some of you come to church because your spouse wants you to, or you're expected to. You come for different reasons. Some of you come and you do sing. Some of you don't sing. Some of you wait until the singing is over and then you come, inconspicuously sneaking in right before the message starts. But you all come for different reasons, but most of you want to be transformed. You want to be changed. You don't want to stay the same. And that's a good thing. And you come, and the next thing that happens, whether it's a retreat or whether it's a worship service like we're at this morning, is that you hear a message. And if the preacher is worth his salt, he will use the Word of God, and he will preach from the Word of God, and the Word will have an effect on us. It will illuminate the way things ought to be. It will show us what the standard is. It will show us what we should be. It will show us what we could be, and the Holy Spirit will simultaneously, as the Word is illuminating the oughtness of what our lives ought to be, it will also illuminate reality, what our lives currently are. And there's a gulf between those, reality and the promise, reality and the standard. And we see that gulf, and it brings conviction. And sometimes if the sermon's really good, he cries. The preacher begins to cry. And if it's really, really, really good, he makes everybody else cry. And we measure the success of the message by what I call the snot factor. The amount of secretions that come from the orifices in our head determines the level of success that we think the sermon was. Am I lying or am I dying? That is the truth. We often think, "Oh, that was just powerful." How do you know? Because I have a Kleenex that weighs 5 pounds. That is how I know that this message was impactful on my life. That's gross, isn't it? But if you know me, you know what you're going to get, so... But the reality is, she's right. She's right in a sense. And here's the sad thing. Sad thing is I pushed the wrong button. Here we go. Let's go this way. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. The King James says, behold, look, all things are made new. Everything has changed. Who's right, Paul or the cynical teenager that didn't go to the retreat? If you're honest, if you are dead set honest with yourself this morning, you're not sure how to answer that, are you? You're not sure how to answer that because you cry at all the right appropriate times, or at least you feel moved, quote unquote, by the Spirit. And you make those vows to change. You make those vows that you're going to start loving your spouse more, that you're going to not be selfish anymore, that you're going to share your faith more, that you're going to be in the Word more, that you're going to pray more, that you're going to join a faith family, that you're going to get involved with other Christians and be involved in fellowship. You're going to. And then you don't. Or at least you start out strong and then you taper off, and Monday comes and the retreat doesn't actually bring the change that you thought it would. And you wonder, how is that true? I know that Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training righteousness so that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we see that in that Scripture. God has spoken. He has inspired Paul. Paul has said this. This is a truth. But the reality is, I don't feel very new. I'm still stuck in a rut. I don't feel changed. So the question is, where does real change come from? Does it come from a sappy sermon that causes tears and all sorts of secretions to flow? That may be true, but that's not the source. What do we need to do to see real transformation in our lives? Change that actually lasts, so that we actually look and act and feel like new creations. What do we do? Well, some popular responses that people would give, well, we need to read the Bible more. We just need to be in the Word more. We know what the Scriptures say, at least some of us do. We know that John 15, Jesus says that I'm the gardener and you're the vines. If you remain in me and my words, they remain in you, you will bear much fruit. So what does that mean? We need to remain in His Word. His Word needs to abide in us. We need to be transformed by His Word. We need to live according to His Word. So obviously we need to read the Bible more. We need to pray more. We need to be in fellowship with Christ. We need to be communicating to Him, telling Him what our needs are, asking Him, what is your will? What do you want me to do? I mean, who here prays enough? I didn't see any hands go up. I'm going to assume that none of us feel that our prayer lives are what they should be. We say, oh, I need to be in fellowship more. I need accountability. I need to be with brothers and sisters who are running the race, and I need to run alongside them, because when I run alongside someone else, it encourages me to just go that extra mile, to do the things that don't come natural to me. I need to be encouraged, and sometimes I need to be rebuked by my brothers in Christ. So I need Christian fellowship. I need to get into more Bible studies with other people. I need to be in a faith family. I need to be in a men's group. I need to be in a women's group. I need more fellowship. I need to share my faith more. I need to be part of the Great Commission. I need to be discipling my children. I need to be discipling those around me. I need to proclaim the gospel to my neighbors. I need to proclaim the gospel to my coworkers. I need to proclaim the gospel to those that I work with, that I go to school with. I need to go on a short-term mission trip. I need to consider missions long-term. I need to do more witnessing for Christ. So that's where change comes from, right? Wrong. That's not where change comes from. Although those are the means to something that we're moving towards here. They're not the end, but we make them the end. We think that if we do those things, kind of a checkoff list, then change will occur. Maybe, maybe not. It depends what those things are driving you to. Yes and no. Yes and no. What's the answer then? The answer is we need to believe the gospel. You know, I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are in your head, in your minds, you're rolling your eyes right now. So oversimplified. Can we go home now? It's all we ever talk about is the gospel. Do you know why that's all we ever talk about? Because we don't believe it. We don't understand it. We don't believe it. Those things, reading the Bible, praying, fellowship, witnessing, they only bring transformation to the degree that they are illuminating the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, from faith, for it is written, the just shall live by what? By faith. Faith in what? The gospel. It's not rocket science. But what we do is we go to a retreat and we determine and we pledge to do more, to be more, and to change, and to make all these vows that don't last because we have truncated the gospel out of the Christian message. See, most of you right now, you don't understand. I don't think we really appreciate what Paul means when he says the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Almost everybody here thinks, well, yeah, I'm saved. I believe. I don't get it. Why do I need... Most Christians really have a Galatians mentality. They already believe. Look at this. Everybody, we went through this. This is how we ended the Romans series when we stopped in the middle of chapter 5. This is where we pretty much ended off. Last time we were in Romans, which was last March, Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our sin. We see that and we say, amen. Amen. I believe that. I'm saved. He died for me. When I was still a sinner, he died for me. I want to quickly just kind of overview where we went through last year when we looked at Romans. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Romans, I'm not going to show these verses on the screen because it's going to kind of be a very quick crop dusting flyover. We're not going to go down into the rows and look at the kernels and so forth. We're just going to kind of look over each individual field. Paul starts out in Romans 1 in verse 16. He says, the gospel is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and for the Gentile. And then he begins to articulate our need of that gospel. He says, he states emphatically, it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And then he starts to outlay very systematically why we need it. He starts with those who are irreligious. He says that the wrath of God, in verse 18, is being revealed against mankind who have rejected the truth. Although they knew the truth about God, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And he goes through and he talks about the effect that sin has when we exchange the glory of God for the glory of created images, whether it's birds, reptiles, or money, or our careers, or pleasure, or this and that. Anytime our focus is on anything other than the glory and majesty of Christ, he shows us the downward spiral, the depravity that ensues, and the condition of mankind. And it says that God gives men over to their sin. Basically, he takes the stance that, okay, if you don't want to bask and live in my glory and see me for who I am and worship me, then you will worship something else, and then you are free to do so. And he lets us go and lets us go our own way, and then we reap what we sow, and then we see the effects of sin. We see it in our marriages. We see it in the home. We see it in culture. We see it in society. We see it on a global scale. We see the effects of sin everywhere. And he says, Paul says, that's because they've exchanged the glory of God for a lie. And the Christian says, amen, 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 amen. We need religion. And Paul says, oh, I thought that's where you were going to go. So then he starts with chapter 2 and he says, those of you who know the law, why do you condemn and judge those and then do the very same things? And he goes through in chapter 2 and he makes an articulation, he makes a case for why religious people are lost. Why that people that are moral, that post the Ten Commandments in their yard and in their courthouses and live by them, quote unquote, why they are no better and no are just as bad off as those who are irreligious in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he begins to bring it all together and summarize it, and he says it this way. He says, there's no one righteous, not one. There is not one human being on this planet born of man and woman that is righteous. They've all turned away. They've all together become wicked. They've all together become worthless. Like sheep, we have all strayed and left and turned away. And he sums it up in verse 23 of chapter 3. And he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's a universal statement. And we all know that's true. And Paul says emphatically that the law doesn't bring salvation. It just simply reminds us that we're broke. It's the diagnostic tool that the Lord uses to say, see, you got a fever. You got the measles. You got the mumps. It shows us that we're actually ill, and that illness is sin. And then in Romans 3:24, Paul begins to articulate what the gospel is. He spends three chapters building up to exactly why we need it. And then he says in verse 23 that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And he begins to unpackage that. And this is ground we've already covered. For those of you that were here, you remember that. For those of you that are new, this is new, but we've covered this. And we learned that we have been justified by faith. We learned this. We learned in Romans 3 at the end, and Romans 4, which was one big illustration about Abraham, and then Romans, the first half of Romans 5. Here's what God has done through Christ to redeem us, to save us from our sin, while we were yet sinners, still lost in sin, still rebelling, still not following Him, still not loving Him, still not desiring to do anything or even worship Him, or even acknowledge His existence for that matter. It was at that moment, when we were dead in our sins, powerless, that Christ died for the ungodly. Not the righteous, but the ungodly. And that's everybody here. That's the gospel. And that's the demonstration of God's love. And when we receive Christ, when we believe in His sacrifice, what He has done for us, and we own that, we say, that is my faith. This is what I am trusting in. Lord, I am trusting in what You have done on the cross for me. I am not trusting on my church attendance. I am not trusting on my own righteousness. I am not trusting on my own behavior. I am only trusting on what Christ has merited on the cross for me. We are justified. We are declared not guilty. That's the message of Romans. We are justified by grace through faith. We're declared not guilty, and we're declared righteous in His sight. Not because we are righteous, but because Christ is righteous. And we enter into a union with Him, and He declares us to be righteous. Now, at this point, if you've been here for a while and you've heard these kind of messages before, you're like, this is all review to me. And I am not understanding how we're going to focus on that and that's going to change me. I know that it saves me, but how is it going to change me? I know that I'm saved, but how am I going to be changed? That becomes the issue. You see, the typical Christian really is just like the church in Galatia. This is so subtle, and I find myself right here with the church in Galatia all the time. That's why we need the gospel. Let's take a look at these verses. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this. He says, you foolish Galatians. It could be translated literally, idiots of Galatia. What a salutation. "Dear morons of Galatia, you people are clueless." I mean, that's kind of how Paul is beginning this chapter. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" There's someone that's bewitched them, and their teachers that have infiltrated into the church. How have they bewitched them? Paul addresses this. He says, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's talking about the gospel. In other words, I was there and I preached the gospel to you and you believed it. He was portrayed as what he was, crucified. I'd just like to learn one itty-bitty thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? In other words, did you receive transformation and justification because you believed upon the gospel that was preached to you, or did you receive it because you got these religious hoops and you jumped through all the appropriate hoops at all the appropriate times so that you have become a self-improved individual with the help of Jesus? Which is it? I'd like to know. That's what he's getting at. And he says, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really is for nothing. Does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He is saying to an entire church, listen, I know you want to be transformed. I know you want to grow. I know you want to change. But you're not going to change because you read the Bible more, because you pray more, because you fellowship more, because you witness more. You're not going to change because you become disciplined and start a regimen of to-do lists. It's not that those things won't be done, but that's not going to change you. It's not Christ, the gospel, plus the stuff you do. It is the gospel, period. What does he say at the end? Did you receive these things because you observed the law or because you believe what you heard? What did they hear? What did they hear? It starts with a G. And it's not the Gaither Choir. It's the gospel. That's what they heard. That's what they believed. Paul is calling them back to the one thing that will make a difference in their lives. You see, the problem with us, the problem with me, the problem with you, the problem with the church in Galatia, the problem with the kids from Minnesota that come and leave and aren't transformed, the problem with all of us is the following. We think that we graduate from the gospel and then strive to become better people. That's why you're in the jam that you're in, if you're a believer. I can promise you that that is why your marriage sucks, if your marriage sucks. I just promise you. Say, no, that's not why my marriage stinks. My husband's a jerk. That's why my marriage stinks. That may be true, but why is he a jerk? Because he doesn't believe the gospel. And he's got things to say about you, by the way. Why? Because we don't try hard enough, right? No, that's not it. Because we do not understand, we do not believe the depths of the gospel. We think that we graduate. We think that Christianity is all about hearing the gospel, and that's how I get in. And then, for progression and spiritual growth, now it's all about hopping on the spiritual bike and riding. Doesn't work that way. It's not, I believe the gospel, and then I am saved, and now I set about to work and become better. It's, I believe the gospel, and I am saved, and I trust the gospel, and I begin to grow. And as I fall, I trust the gospel even more. I never, ever let go of that life preserver. I cling to the cross. I cling. I savor the gospel. I live the gospel. I breathe the gospel. I eat the gospel. I sleep the gospel. I continually meditate upon the gospel. And you say, Brooks, how can you do that? That seems so boring. I mean, all you're doing is looking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's your problem. That's my problem. we exclusively say that it's all about our justification. See, the problem is basically this. Most of us know that believing the gospel brings justification. And if you were here in the last part, for part one of the Romans series that went from the fall to the spring last year, Romans 1 through 5, that's old hat for you, hopefully. Most of you got that. I don't want to presume that all of you understand what it means to be justified. Quick definition, justification by faith means that by trusting in what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf, dying for our sin, and trusting in Him and only Him, God declares us legally just. He declares us not guilty, and He declares us righteous in His sight. Exclusively because of the finished work of Christ, nothing else. Nothing that we have done, absolutely nothing. That seems to make sense to us as Christians, and then we graduate, right? We think that the gospel is the ABCs of Christianity, the elementary teachings of Christianity. And now that we are mature, and now that we want to grow, and now that we want to walk in the Spirit, now we can put that aside and we can move on to more important things, like our sanctification. And we begin to strive for our sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the process by which justified believers are made practically righteous to behold and to reflect the image of Christ. Basically, in layman's terms, it means Christian growth. We become more Christ-like. That's what sanctification is. And so we set out on a course to... We've covered the ABCs of Christianity. Now we're ready to do the... which the ABCs is the gospel. And now we're ready to do the Christian growth stuff and really apply ourselves, you know, D through Z. The problem with that is that the gospel is not the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z and everything in between. If you and I, for one moment, think that we've got the gospel all figured out, you can no more hold all that the gospel is that you can hold the Pacific Ocean in your coffee cup. You can't do it. It's that deep. It's that wide. It's that vast. You see, the gospel is for justification, but most don't know that believing the gospel brings sanctification. That's the purpose of Romans 5 through 8, is to go deeper, to go way deep. This, honestly, Romans 5 through 8 is some of the hardest scripture in the Bible. It is not fluffy stuff, and it is all gospel. It is 100% gospel. It's all about what Christ has already done. Nothing of what we do. And we are going to, in the future, in the immediate future, we're going to seek to dig and to strain, laboriously so, to understand the gospel. Why? So that we can believe it. Why do we need to do that? Well, what did Paul tell the Galatians church? Are you trying to attain these things by your own effort or by believing what you heard? We can't become transformed until we believe the gospel. That the gospel is not just for our justification, although it is that, but it is also for our transformation, our sanctification. How many of you here, don't show your hands, but how many of you here actually want to be transformed? Who here would like to be someone who has joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit? Is there anybody here that wants those things? Is there anybody here that thinks that those things and those qualities and those characteristics might improve your relationships? Would that make your marriage better? Would that make your relationships with your neighbors, would that make them sweeter? Would that remove and extract the anxiety that you feel every day about your health, about your future, about this, that, and the other thing? Would that help you to become less of an anxiety-filled individual? Would that, for those of you that struggle with depression, would that lift the fog of depression in your life? If you had love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? These are rhetorical questions. I'm assuming the answer to all of those is yes, 1,000 times. Because the answer is yes, 1,000 times. Well, that's, I want that. Well, you got two choices. You can try hard to produce fruit, and good luck with that, by the way. where you can strive to believe the gospel and then receive the fruit of the Spirit. It's your call. We don't graduate from the gospel. See, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not only is it revealed in the sense that we understand it and we receive it and it's imputed to us as a free gift and God counts us as righteous, but he also infuses it into our personhood and we become righteous, practically speaking, as we live by faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. So if you have come here this morning thinking, oh my gosh, I cannot believe that we are going to spend so much time on the gospel. This is the wrong church for you. It's completely not a good fit. There are churches, I don't know where they're at because this is the only church I attend, but I'm sure you can find a church that's going to give you a list of 7 things that you can do to become a better person. You can go buy books, they're bestsellers. How you can have your best life now. You can. They're all out there. And those churches, they're filled. And some of them might be good, and you might actually get some good out of them, only to the extent that they point you to the gospel. If they don't point you to the gospel, then basically you will become a Galatian. And you're going to get a letter from Paul. Oh, dear idiots of Galatia, why have you forgotten the gospel? It is for your justification and your sanctification. So we're going to begin this series. You know, Jesus, he understood, because he's Jesus, that his disciples are exactly like us, and they are going to think that the gospel is just to get them going. You know, that's how we get going. We get into the family. We're born again. Boom, here we are. Now we're all Christians. Now we've got to run the race. And it's not that we don't have to run the race. That's an appropriate metaphor. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 9. So all of these things are true, but he understands that they are going to be very, very prone to forget that the gospel is for every single day, not just to get them to heaven. So what does he do? What does he do? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this. This is Paul teaching the church in Corinth what the Lord instituted on the night that he was betrayed. He says, for what I received from the Lord, what I also passed on to you. By the way, what did Paul receive from the Lord that he passed on to the church in Corinth? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a G. The gospel. Everything is gospel driven. He says this. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why is the Lord's Supper given to the church, instituted that we are to do this on a regular basis? Why? Because we are slow. Because we forget the gospel. Because we have been deceived into believing that we are saved but not sanctified by the gospel. And so Jesus says, gentlemen, listen to me. This is my body. It's broken for you. As often as you do this, eat this bread in remembrance of me. Do not forget that I am your sustenance. Do not forget that I am the Word made flesh who dwelt among you. Do not forget that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and I am the Word of God. So eat this bread and never forget that I am your sustenance. And he took this cup and he said, take this cup. This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Don't ever, ever forget that you are right standing with my Father because of what I have done. You are righteous because you are rightly related to me. You are forgiven because I have shed my blood on the cross. This is your justification and this is your sanctification. Don't forget it and do this often in remembrance of me. Why? Because we're prone to forget. So if the ushers and deacons would come forward and begin to pass out the elements, we're going to have a time of meditation where we're just going to reflect on what Christ has already done. You cannot add to what Christ has done. You can't add to what these elements represent. The bread represents his righteousness, his life, a life that he lived in fulfillment of the law. You can't add to that. No Bible study, no WOW group, no COW group, no men's group, no faith family, no missions trip. None of those things is going to add to the righteousness that is Christ. It's not going to add. Should you do those things? Sure. Only to the extent that they point you to his righteousness. You're not going to add to his shed blood. You can't add to that. You say, well, certainly there's some things I need to do before I'm acceptable to God. The first thing you need to do is repent of that attitude. First and foremost, repent of that heinous from hell attitude. You cannot add to the shed blood of Christ, and to do so is to add offense. You can't add to it. It's perfect. So as you hold these, hold on to them. Paul says in Corinthians that we're to examine ourselves so that we take the bread and we take the juice and remember the gospel and we take these elements in a manner that's worthy in the sense that we don't have unconfessed sin in our heart. We don't have relationships that need to be reconciled. And if you do have relationships that need to be reconciled, you need to, before you take these elements, you need to say, you know what? Today's the day. I'm not going to let the sun go down before I deal with this. First of all, you need to have received the gospel. If you say, well, I want to do that. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Then today's the day. You say, well, how do I do that? You simply cry out to God. You say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I trust that you and you alone have provided your Son for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you. And never forget. Never, ever. Forget what he's done. Let's just have a time, quiet meditation, and then we'll come back and participate in the elements. You know, I was thinking back there in the back, so I was just listening to kind of the sounds of what's going on. You can hear the rustling and the passing of the plates. Occasionally you can hear a little one kind of crying out and just thinking, it's different when there's no music. And I remember back when I used to wrestle, when we would used to have music that would go play kind of before practice, and Gable would always turn it off. He would never let us listen to music while we were working out. He said music is a drug. It numbs reality. It distracts us. And we often want music playing. Why? Because it changes our mood, changes our emotion, because then we don't have to think about what's in here. That's why the elements are here. Music is not going to transform you. Sappy messages that make you cry aren't going to transform you. What these represent will transform you. The gospel, nothing more, nothing less. Stripped down to its bare elements is Christ's righteousness in his shed blood. Let's give thanks. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done on the cross by sending your Son. We thank you for his righteousness. Thank you for his shed blood. Lord, burn this into our souls that we would never, ever forget it, that we would recognize and realize that your gospel is for our justification and it's for our sanctification. Honestly, Lord, we don't know how. how it works. But we trust that you'll show us in the months to come, deepen our appreciation and our understanding of how deep your gospel is. Change us, Lord, for your glory. Amen. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for what you have done. We are thankful for who you are. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that in the months to come, even starting today, that you would show yourself to be as you are, completely worthy of our worship. Father, we pray for those who are hurting here this morning, Lord, who need a fresh revelation of what the gospel is and how to apply it. I pray that you would do that. I pray, Lord, that those who are feeling condemned because of their own sin, I pray that you would show them that the gospel sets them free. I pray for those who are struggling with depression, I pray that you would show them the gospel is the source of their joy. I pray that those who struggle to love, I pray that you would show them how great you love them so that they would be equipped to love others. I pray, Father, that in all the different ways that the gospel is manifest, that you would manifest it to us. Lord, for your glory, for your honor, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.